Hey, good morning, everybody. So wonderful to be with you, and it's great to be here in Epworth. I love it very much. And for those of you who don't know, my name is Tom, if you hadn't worked that out already, and I lead a church called Connect Church in Scunthorpe. We have two locations, on Ashby Road, which is where I spend most of my time, which used to be called Scunthorpe Baptist Church, and in Crosby, where Fiona, some of you know Fiona and Paul, where they lead that. Though they're in South Africa right now, so it's definitely sunny where they are. They're enjoying a sabbatical, and Paul is originally from South Africa, so they've taken their little two-year-old son over to meet family for the first time. So they're over in South Africa. But I send greetings, particularly from Ashby Road. When I told them that I was coming here and I wouldn't be there this morning, they were really pleased and excited. And I'm not sure if it's because I was coming here or because I wasn't going to be there. I chose to think it was the first, but they send greetings and love to you all. And I'm on my own, but I do have a picture from my little family. My daughter, Erin, was born 11 months ago after 10 years of doctors saying it was impossible for us to have children. There's God's faithfulness right there. When we were at college, me and Debbie met at Bible College nearly 15 years ago. And when we were there, somebody had prayed that we would have children. Have a child by a certain time, and Erin arrived just a few months before that would have finished. Despite every medical conversation saying it wasn't possible, there she is, perfectly naturally conceived and born, a miracle. She is wonderful. She has filled my life with all joy and love and hope, and she has emptied my life of all sleep and strength. So I'll give you my very best today. Debbie, those of you who don't know Debbie, Debbie works for Connect Church as well a couple of days a week. She's our operations manager, is her official title. I'm her boss. That's always really fun. I'm the boss like 9 to 5, and then she's the boss all the rest of the time. She works for us doing some of our admin, helping us build some of our stuff in the community. They couldn't be here. Debbie has a chest infection at the moment, so if you remember to pray for her at some point, that would be a blessing. So they're at home resting up, so they can't be with us. But love from them. They're doing wonderfully well. All our family is doing great, and they send their best and their love. I'm so glad to be here today. You guys are going through the life and times of Moses. And Debbie's particularly gutted that I got asked to speak and not her, because Moses is her hero. When she was growing up, Moses was her favorite Bible story. And so her mum and dad would read the story of the burning bush every night when Debbie was a child. So she loves to tell the story of Moses. You're going through this story quite quickly. So this morning, we're covering a small part of the Bible called the Exodus. So the reading that we just had was from the burning bush story. We'll read it again in a moment. We're going to cover what is known as the Exodus story. And I've got, 20 minutes to cover something that's about 10 chapters in the book of Exodus and is one of the kind of cornerstone stories of the Bible. And not to get boring for a moment, but do you know that the Bible is incredibly creative in the way that it's written, and particularly in the early part of the Bible, Exodus is the second book of the Bible, in those early books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, those first five books, ascribed to being written by Moses, in that five books, often what happens is we get stories, if you like, on a micro level, that actually are a picture of the big story, what we call the meta-narrative. Ignore that if you want to, but the big story of what happens in the Bible. And so when we go through the Exodus, we're reading about a story. Exodus literally means a mass exit of people. We're reading a story that really happened thousands of years ago, led by Moses. But that story is full of images and symbolism that carried on through the scriptures that we see Jesus pick up later on. Because really, spoiler alert, the story of Exodus is that God promised to rescue and deliver his people. And though they went through a really tough period, while that promise didn't seem to become true, God made a way and brought his people out of slavery into freedom. And Jesus is the one, isn't he, who comes and takes us, who are slaves to our own flesh and darkness. He comes and rescues us through trials and tribulations. He's the one who brings us out. It's an Exodus story. Our salvation is an Exodus story. But here's the original Exodus story. And to kind of summarize it all, I put it into three things. The promise that God makes, the role that Pharaoh plays in this whole story, and the plagues, we'll get to that, and then Passover. So we've got a lot to do in a very short period of time. Here is the premise that we just read. I just wanted to all have this as context. This was in the burning bush. You covered that last week, I understand. Moses meets God in the burning bush. And this is what God says to Moses. He says, we've just heard it. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. By the way, isn't it good news that we not only have a God who hears when we cry, but who turns towards us, not away from us? God doesn't hear the cry of his people and go, oh, that sounds like problems, let me go somewhere else. He says, I hear the cry of my people and my heart is full of compassion, is how that would be translated. So I have come down to rescue them. Now, notice that is Jesus' language. God coming down to rescue. This is Exodus. I have come down to rescue my people from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a new land, a spacious land that is flowing with milk and honey. This is what God had promised in the burning bush that he would do through Moses. So Moses begins this journey back to Egypt, where the people of God, the nation of Israel, are enslaved to this empire, the biggest known force in the world, the empire led by the Egyptians through Pharaoh. God has promised that he will come down and rescue, and he will take them out of that land. That is what he has promised. And so we go on to read the story of Exodus. What happens is Moses then has a bit of a back and forth with God. That happens a lot, by the way. And God basically says, you need to go to Egypt and set these people free. Go to Pharaoh and tell him what I've told you. And so he does. Now he knows he's not going to be able to do it on his own, so God gives him a partner, gives him Aaron as a kind of prophet, a voice to speak on his behalf. And this is where we get to in the story. Moses and Aaron, they go together, and they come together with all the elders of the Israelites and Aaron, and they're in Egypt, by the way, and he tells them everything that the Lord had said in the burning bush. And he performed the signs before the people, and they believed. So God had said to Moses and Aaron, when they asked the question, how will they believe us that you're going to deliver your people? How will they know? God gives them some signs to perform. They do it, and the people of God, the Israelites, enslaved in Egypt, believe them. They said, this is God. Praise God, he is going to rescue us. And so what do? When they hear this, that the Lord was concerned, when he heard that they heard his cry, what do? They say they bowed down and they worshipped. In other words, the Israelites, enslaved in Egypt, go, finally, God has heard our cry. He is about to rescue us. He's about to set us free. And so let's worship God today that his promises are yes and amen. He is faithful to the end. He's about to set us free. All is well. Praise God. Let's have a praise party. Let's get the piano out. I don't know what they did. But they worshipped. They bowed down. To them, this was the good news that they were about to be rescued. And so Moses is full of faith. God has promised. The signs have been believed. The people of God are ready to leave. And so Moses does what he's told to do. He goes to Pharaoh. This is in Exodus chapter 5, if you want to follow along. He goes to Pharaoh and says, hey, God has said, let your people go. And this is God's promise. So what happens? Pharaoh says, absolutely not. And what does Pharaoh do? He says in response, now actually, you're going to have to work even harder and produce the same amount of fruit. So if you know the story, I know you'll read this in the week, but in Exodus chapter 5, what happens is Pharaoh says, hey, now that you guys are enslaved, their job was to make bricks, the Israelites. He says, now what's going to happen is you're going to continue to make the same amount of bricks as I expected before as your slave driver, but this time you're going to have to collect your own materials. No longer are my Egyptian people going to bring you the materials for you to make it. You're going to have to get that yourself. But I still expect you to hit your targets. I still expect you to fill the quotas. And so Moses, having been given a promise by God, having had all the nation of Israel believe in this promise and to bow down and worship God, Moses goes to Pharaoh thinking, this is a done deal. God is on our side. And it gets a whole lot worse. The situation gets a whole lot worse. And so Moses says this. This is like, you know, this is a human response from Moses to God. After that story, Exodus 5, after Pharaoh has put in place this extra work, Moses goes back to God and says, why, Lord? Why have you brought trouble on your people? Is this why you sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh like you told me to, he's brought nothing but trouble on our people, and you have not rescued your people at all. God's promise was, I will come down and rescue you. So go, Moses. Moses goes and then comes back a little while later and says, You haven't done that at all. That's like the opposite of what you did. We're now more enslaved than ever. We have more work to do for somebody else than we ever had before. Why, God, did you do this? Let's not sing great is your faithfulness anymore, God. Where were you? What has happened in this story? You have not rescued us at all. You've abandoned us. You sent me to Pharaoh and then forgot to go with me, God. Where are you? Anybody ever prayed a prayer like that? I can tell you that along those 10 years of waiting for Aaron to be born, there was a few where are you, God, prayers. Lots of them in doctor's rooms, lots of them with negative tests or all sorts of stuff going on in different procedures. I won't go into the details of that. I can promise you I have prayed the where are you, God. You said you were going to do it. And it's got worse. Do you know, sometimes we're in the middle of a miracle and things are getting worse. My Bible reading yesterday was the story of the boy in Mark chapter 9. You know, the boy who, he has epilepsy. The Bible doesn't say that, but it says that, you know, he falls to the ground and froths at the mouth and his father doesn't know what to do. Father brings him to Jesus. It's a fascinating bit in that story that when Jesus comes to heal him, the boy has his strongest ever epileptic fit before he's healed. You know, sometimes things get worse before they get better. Moses is learning that lesson right now. So Moses is like, God, where are you? You've done the exact opposite of what you said you were going to do. We're now more enslaved than ever. And God very kindly says to Moses, go back to the Israelites and tell them this. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. And it's at that point you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land that I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So Moses goes back to the Israelites, who have already worshipped God but then been put into more slavery. Moses goes back, tells them this. But this time they don't bow down and worship. They did not listen to Moses because they were discouraged and because of the harsh labor. Moses noticed had gone and said, God has promised he's going to deliver us. Things have got a little bit tricky. God enforces his promise with even more wording. This isn't just, I'll come down and rescue you and it will all be okay. Look at how many promises he makes saying the same thing. I'll bring you out. I'll free you. I'll redeem you. I'll take you as my own. I'll be with you. I'll be your God. I'll bring you into that land and I'll go with you. I'll give it to you as a possession. He doubles down on the promise. But when Moses goes back, the people said, you said that last time, and it got a whole lot worse. You said that last time, and we lifted our hands in praise, and now we feel stupid making bricks, working even harder than we did before. And so they don't bow down and worship. They just say, no. No thanks, Moses. We are discouraged, and we are full of harsh labor. This is a tricky situation for Moses. But the promise remains the same. God has said he will be faithful. Through all the challenges, through all the storms, through all the making of bricks in slavery, he has promised that he will make a way. We'll come back to the promise in a little while. But Pharaoh plays a key role in this story. And we sometimes read these stories, obviously so literally, but I want to suggest to you today that what's happening with Pharaoh in this next part of the story is an interesting spiritual battle that happens between God's promise being made and God's promise coming to fruition. It's almost like a spiritual battle that goes on here. I want to show you how it happens in the story. Moses and Aaron, they go back to Pharaoh eventually, as things get a whole lot worse. Moses and Aaron go to Pharaoh, just as the Lord commands them, over and over and over again. And Aaron throws down his staff in front of Pharaoh, and his officials are in front of them, and it becomes a snake. So Pharaoh, in response to this, what does he do? He summons lots of wise men and sorcerers, magicians essentially. And the Egyptian magicians did the very same thing that Aaron did by their secret arts. Each of them throws down a staff like Aaron did and it becomes a snake. But Aaron's staff swallows up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen. So Pharaoh is being told by Moses that he must let God's people go or there will be a punishment. And we're going to go on to that. We call it the plagues, the 10 plagues. And God gives Aaron a way of showing Pharaoh that this is true. He says, go and show more signs. Throw your staff down, it'll become a snake. But Pharaoh's response is to fight God with their own kind of magic. And what actually happens in the story, I don't know if you've ever noticed this part of the story before, but as Pharaoh refuses to listen to Moses, refuses to listen to God, refuses to bow down and let his people go, instead has a hard heart and does not listen, Moses has to say, well then God is going to show you through the plagues, these 10 plagues that happen. I don't know if you've ever noticed this in the story before. What happens is this, that in the first two plagues, you can read this through in Exodus, in the first two plagues, you've got the plague of blood, where the Nile becomes like blood, and the plague of frogs, Exodus 7 and 8. In those two plagues that happen, Pharaoh gets his magicians, his sorcerers, to copy it. And they're able to do that. So the first two times that God sends a plague on the nation of Egypt, Pharaoh says, we can do that. And so he gets his sorcerers and his magicians to do the very same thing. But we get to the third plague of gnats, which is a great word, isn't it? Love the word gnat. It makes you feel all creepy, doesn't it? This is what it says in Exodus chapter 8. So this is the third plague that God sends. All the dust throughout the land of Egypt becomes gnats. Can you imagine? That's horrible. But when the magicians tried to do the same thing by their secret arts, they could not. Since the gnats were on people and animals everywhere, the magicians said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God, or this is God's handiwork. But Pharaoh's heart was still hard, and he would not listen. Do you see how there's a battle going on here? For the first few plagues, Pharaoh's like, that's not God, we can do that. By this third plague, his magicians and sorcerers are coming to him saying, we actually can't do that. That is only by God that that's possible. But Pharaoh refuses to believe that this is God, and remains hard in his heart. This is not just a back and forth of like physical battles that are going on. There's a spiritual battle here where God is trying to bring about his purposes and Pharaoh is standing in the way. Living by the arts of the world, by craft and magic and all of the sorcery stuff, standing against the will of God. But this is what goes on to happen. Pharaoh's heart remains hard all the way through till we get to plague 7 with hail. Throughout Egypt, hail struck everything in the fields, both people and animals. It beat down everything growing in the fields and stripped every tree. It's like Armageddon. The only place it did not hail was on the land of Goshen, where the Israelites were. So Pharaoh at this point summons Moses and Aaron and says, this time I have sinned, he says. The Lord is in the right. I and my people are in the wrong. Pray to your Lord, for we have had enough thunder and hail. Stop the hail. I will let you go. You don't have to stay as slaves any longer. So this battle is like Pharaoh being broken down until he realizes that this is God. But what happens when Pharaoh saw that the rain and hail had finally stopped? He just sinned again. He just goes, oh, it stopped. I'll just crack on with what I was doing before. It says this, that he and his officials hardened their hearts. God finally came through, stopped the hail. And so Pharaoh goes, right, finally I'll just get back to what I was doing. Enslave the people, keep people captive, use them for my own purposes, not for God's. This is a horrible story of a back and forth where God is showing himself, trying to deliver his people, but Pharaoh is standing in the way. Pharaoh gets to the point of almost allowing it to happen, but then when things get easier for Pharaoh, he rises up again as the enemy to God. And so we see this battle going on, a spiritual battle. I want to remind you, encourage you, warn you, that when God makes his promises, our theme for today is he will be faithful. But that does not mean there will not be opposition. That does not mean that there will not be trials along the way. That does not mean that the very thing that God wants to give to you and bless you with, somebody else wants to take away. There is a spiritual battle happening around us all the time. Whether we choose to engage in it or not, God is bringing about his purposes and his plans in this world. But that is happening through powers and principalities. This is happening all the time. So if you're holding on to a promise, but you're also going through battles, know that they can actually both be happening at the very same time. If I've experienced anything, it's that life is not a season of battles, then a season of blessings, then a season of battles, and a season of blessings. Battles and blessings are like two tracks, like two parts of the same train track, aren't they? We go through battles and blessings all at the same time. That's how life is. And God's faithfulness is not that one side will not happen. It's that he will be with us and that he will rescue us. That's his promise. God's promise was never that Pharaoh would just let them go easily. God's promise was never that there wouldn't be battles along the way. God's promise is that I will be with you, and one day you will live in a land that flows with milk and honey. He didn't say it would be tomorrow. He didn't say the promised land is just around the corner. He didn't say the weather's always going to be nice along the way. He just said, I'll be with you, and I will rescue you. And he does. And how does God do it? He does it through something that we call the Passover. This incredible part of the Jewish story that is a meta-narrative of its own. It's a story that reveals a bigger story of what God is about and what he is doing. So Pharaoh eventually, if you know the story, after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh eventually says, you can go. Get out of Egypt. I'm better off without you. Go. Get out of this place. And we're not going to get there in today's, but we get to the point where they get to the Red Sea and Pharaoh changes his mind and chases after them. The battle continues. You'll pick that story up another time. But along the way, God gives to Moses, as kind of a sign that his promise is going to come true, I pressed that without meaning to then, and he gives them this kind of experience, this Passover, that they celebrate together while still slaves. So it says this in Exodus 12. So we've only covered 8 chapters. Then Moses, he summoned all the elders of Israel again in Egypt and says to them, go at once and select the animal for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Notice that language. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top of both the sides of your doorframe. And none of you shall go out of the door of your house until morning. And when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on top of the side of the door frames and will pass over that doorway. And he will not permit the destroyer, God's army, God's angel, to enter your houses and strike you down. So God's promise to Moses, the last plague that he was going to descend on Pharaoh, was that they were going to remove a whole generation of firstborns from Egypt. It's brutal. Battle that is going on, the spiritual battle that's taking place. And so Egypt are going to lose their whole generation. And God institutes a way to show that his people, the Israelites, are protected. They are part of God's blessing, part of his promise. And the idea is what we call the Passover. They're to have this meal, to sacrifice the Passover lamb, and to use some of the blood to mark the doorpost as a sign that they are God's chosen people, and to protect them from this plague that is to come. And this Passover becomes symbolic of God's faithfulness. That despite all of the stuff that is about to happen, the darkness and the destruction, God will protect and preserve those who are his people. And the imagery is remarkable. This Passover lamb idea. Does anybody know anywhere else in the Bible where hyssop comes up? There's another time in the Bible when hyssop arrives in the scriptures. We hear this word hyssop. So when Jesus is on the cross and some water is given to him on a hyssop branch. It's this imagery of this is how God rescues his people. This is a picture of what God is going to do. And one of the things I think that's in your study notes for you to do in the week is to look at some of the different images of Passover. So has anybody ever had a Passover meal or part of a Jewish celebration? There's loads of elements in it, and each of them carries remarkable symbolism. So for example, you would eat like bitter herbs. If you read the rest of this story in Exodus 12, Moses is given very specific instructions of how they are to celebrate this meal. And there's all sorts of details like bitter herbs. And all of it is imagery. It's there to remind them of the horrible taste of being enslaved and the freedom that God brings. So this is what happens. God institutes Passover. It says this: at midnight, the plague happened. The Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. From the firstborn of the Pharaoh, he wasn't exempt, who sits on the throne, to the very firstborn of the prisoner. From the top to the bottom, everybody loses their firstborn. Everyone who was in the dungeon, the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians, they got up during the night, and there was this loud wailing, a cry for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, while everyone's wailing, Pharaoh calls Moses and Aaron again to them and says, this time go. Leave my people. You and all the Israelites, go worship your God somewhere else as you have requested. Take your flock and your herds, everything, get out. Notice what the last thing Pharaoh says as he gets rid of God's people. He says, and also bless me. It's like a concession that the spiritual battle has been lost. That I am, as the Pharaoh, I have nothing. So as you go and worship your God somewhere else, would you please just bless me as you go? In other words, don't bring any more thunder and hail, any more death and destruction. Go, but don't go and pray curses on us as you go. Pray and bless us. Fascinating that Pharaoh says that. As you go, would you bless me? So we see this story of the Exodus. God has made a promise, and God's people say yes and amen, they worship. And yet Pharaoh stands in the way. This picture of power and influence, of everything that the world is about, doing everything for themselves, he stands up against God and fights a spiritual battle with God. But God overcomes the challenge, overcomes the persecutor, overcomes Pharaoh by doing what? By instituting a sacrifice as a sign of rescue. And this image of the Exodus is that God is faithful to his promise. He rescues his people. And in this time he does it using a Passover lamb as a sign of his promise. And for us he does the very same thing. He's faithful to his promise by sending a lamb. By sending someone to come down and rescue, to set us free. So remember, what was the promise that God made? It was not that he would be faithful to an easy ride if you follow him. It was not that he would make things perfect and simple. It was not that everything he has promised will happen today exactly as you want it. His promise was that he would rescue, that he would deliver, and that he would set his people in a new place, and that he would be with them. And God has been making the very same promise since. He makes the same promise to us. His promises are, I will be with you through every storm, through every battle. I will be with you. God's promises today are that he will deliver you from slavery and sin. He'll still do that today. If you are trapped, enslaved, captive, you can find freedom and liberation today because of God. He will rescue you. And God promised that he would take you from one land and place you in another one that flows with milk and honey. Anybody like milk and honey? Sounds like a lot of milk and honey. God will rescue you from one place and place you somewhere else. And what does God do today? He takes us and he delivers us from darkness and sets us into a place of light. He takes us from the kingdom of the earth and those who seek destruction and places us in the kingdom of God as co-heirs with Christ. God is faithful to his promise, but we must remember what his promises are. And some of it we only experience on the other side of our lives. I stand here today to tell you this, that I have inherited today a promise that I will experience in the future. One day, I will be in a place where the world flows with milk and honey. I don't know if that's literal or not. I'm not a big fan of milk or honey, so I'm not too bothered if that's real or not. But it will be a place where there is shalom. You know, we sang that song earlier about shalom. You know what the word shalom means? It's so much more than just peace, as in quiet. It means where everything is just as it should be. Restored to God's way. The world as he always intended it. So let me tell you this today. Maybe you have promises that God has given you specifically. Like he did to me. He told me that one day I would be a father. And you know, in those 10 years, I began to convince myself that it was never a literal thing. I was just a like spiritual father or something like that. But no, God had promised. And he is faithful to those things. But actually, all of that is so much less than God's promise to you. That he will be with you forever if you walk with him. That he will rescue you and deliver you from Pharaoh, or whatever the equivalent is in your life. That he will set your feet in a spacious place, a land that flows with blessings. Though you will experience battles along the way. So I pray that we would be Exodus people. That whilst we live enslaved and trapped, we would also know freedom. That we would know that God is for us and not against us. That his promise really is yes and amen. That even when we go back to him and pray the prayer, why have you not rescued us? Where are you, God? He doesn't change his course. And I pray that you would know that he has made a way for you to be free. And it wasn't a Passover lamb and blood on the doorposts. Thanks be to God. It was a different kind of lamb. His very own son who came down to rescue and willingly died on a cross. Whose blood has changed everything forever. We don't need to repeat this sacrifice. Jesus has done it all. So how do we receive the promise of God being with us forever? Setting us in a new place, taking us from darkness to light? We say yes to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus Christ. All God's promises are yes and amen in Christ Jesus for those who love him. Amen.